Welcome to Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what is happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
We're in Hebrews chapter 6, and there's this theme, because this is a controversial passage about people that seemed, at least if you just kind of read Hebrews chapter 6, the concern would be that you could lose your salvation. That is you could lose your relationship with God. And I want to see whether or not that's actually what Hebrews 6 is talking about. But before we get there, and you can just go ahead and turn in Hebrews 6, there's a huge issue in this group to whom this is being written. You've probably already started to see that, at least for those of you that have been around. They are persecuted. They are struggling. You have believers that are having a hard time holding on to the faith because they're seeing friends walk away from the faith, and that's discouraging. When you're persecuted, I don't care how spiritual you are, when you start to get whipped by the world, it's hard to maintain a relationship. Let's don't kid ourselves. And so part of that is going on. All of these are factors surrounding the lives of the people to whom this was written. They also have, it's Hebrews, and so they have a Hebrew background. And so they were coming out of a way of looking at the world and into Christianity, which was a different way of looking at the world. And so all of these factors come in, and these people just feel like they're pulled in a lot of different directions, and they have this question as to whether or not they're going to sustain or maintain the faith that they had chosen in following Jesus. But it doesn't seem on the face of it that they were growing up much in the faith. And so maturity is a big theme. And the reason that I know this is because last week we were talking about this figure, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is this high priest. He's also a king over Salem. You don't see any figure like this in that time. He was both a king and a high priest, except for Melchizedek. So in other words, this is a really important guy. And as we were looking back into the Old Testament, Melchizedek was obviously known by Abram, because God gives Abram a victory, and then he wants to give a tithe, he wants to give a gift back to God because God had given him so much. And who does he go to? Abram goes to Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek is obviously already known. How? We don't know. Where does he come from? We don't know. Who are his parents? We don't know. Who appointed him to be a priest? We don't know. We don't know any of this stuff about this guy. But he obviously was really important. And so when you look at Hebrews, Hebrews brings up Melchizedek, and this is the funny thing. He says, I shouldn't even have to bring this guy up to you, because he is such a rich part of your heritage and your history, and you don't even have a clue who this guy is. So what you get from this is you get the idea that these are people that say that they're, you know, following God, they're following Jesus, but it doesn't seem like they're that invested. That's part of what's going on here. They should have known who Melchizedek is. They don't have a clue. And there's also more evidence that a big theme in what's happening in Hebrews, specifically chapter 6, is a lack of maturity, and I can show this to you in verse 1. Take a look at it real fast. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings," which, by the way, all of this would have made sense to a person coming out of a Jewish background, right? Ritual washings, teaching about rituals, and so forth. How about the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment? So right there in verse 1, you have this kind of this push. And the idea is this. It's a very nice way of saying you need to grow up. You don't need to be looking at the, you know, 5 years into your relationship with Jesus, you should be looking really different from when you first came to Jesus. You should be more developed. You should be more mature. But here's the bottom line, you're not. Now, how do we mature in Jesus? I mean, if this is such a big theme in verse 1 of chapter 6, you might want to ask that question. Well, how do I even do that? Practically, what would that look like? And I want to give you some things to think about. Rick Warren gave a couple of suggestions that I think are worth taking home. Maybe you can write those down. Set some goals for yourself, and this would be the first. Set some intellectual growth goals for yourself. In other words, you want to grow in the way that you think about Jesus and the way that you think with Jesus. Proverbs 19:8 says this, "Do yourself a favor and learn all that you can. Then remember what you learn and you will prosper." Now think about that. Do yourself a favor, learn all that you can, and then remember what you learn, and you will prosper. Students, we're a couple of weeks into the school year. How's that going for you over there? Study all you... I'm getting boos. study all you can, remember everything that you can, and you will prosper. But when will you prosper? I know that you know the answer to that is because you're going to have exams, right? Now, I had some students some years ago, one of my favorite professor-student moments. The student hadn't done so well on an exam, came to sit down with me, and he said, you know, I just don't think that, you know, that you should be focused on what it is that we got wrong. Weirdest way to start a conversation with your professor that I think I've ever had. I don't think you should be worried so much about what I get wrong. Instead, I think that you should worry about what I got right. And I said, but I did that. I started your grade at zero, and for everything that you got right, I added it up from zero. And the way that you're looking at it is you think that you started with 100 and everything kind of worked your way down, and that wasn't what happened. And it just so happens that what I credited to you on the exam was 46 points that you got right. Weird moment. Even to this day, I'm like, what were they thinking, right? Y'all probably have some exams that are coming up. And the thing is you have time that actually prepares you for those exams. This is the benefit of study. The benefit of study is maybe not so much that it prepares you for an exam, so much as it does is it prepares you for life. It prepares you for life. It's very difficult for us to compare what's going on in our spirit and the way that we think versus what's found in the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. It's plain and simple. So we need to set ourselves some intellectual growth goals. We need to, at the end of a year, we need to know more about Jesus and we need to know more about the Word of God than when the year began. And so we set those goals. Maybe it's something like this. I'm going to try to memorize one verse a week. I'm going to try to memorize one verse every other week. Something like that. I'm going to spend 10 minutes a day in undistracted time where I just read the Word of God. Those are goals that we can set, and those are goals that are attainable. So intellectual growth goals are one type of goal that we should set. Here's another one. We should set physical growth goals. And by that, I'm not talking about the study that I talked about last week where women seem to be more attracted to dad bods. By the way, and what the study showed was, the reason that women are more attracted to guys that have a dad bod rather than a guy that's totally cut is because the guy that's totally cut tends to spend more time focused on himself so that he can look that way rather than invested in her and the children. There, I gave you the results of the study, right? Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but for every guy out there that has a dad bod, I just want to say, you can look at your wife today and say, baby, I do it for you. Maybe we need to set some physical growth goals for ourselves, right? But good growth goals. Everybody's like, so have a dad bod by the end of 2019. Can do. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a price, a high price. So you must honor God with your body. God wants you to honor him with your body. And the reason is because this is where God lives. So what could you do to set some goals in this area that shows that you take seriously what it is that God has entrusted to you? This is also a part of maturing in the faith, is that you see that even your body, you don't just take care of your soul, you do, but you take care of your body. All of that has been entrusted to you by Jesus. So what are the type of goals that you can set in this area? And I think we can learn from Samson, who we've talked about this year. Never miss leg day, right? When you go to the gym, because he was ripped. But also not to make unrealistic goals, because we tend to get discouraged, right? So I'm going to look like Schwarzenegger in 1 month. Well, probably not, right? That's just not going to happen. But what are some realistic, but more importantly, God-honoring goals that we can have? This is physically, this also goes to maturing in the faith. How about relational goals? Goals with relationships that God has entrusted to you. Philippians 1:9 says this, "This is my prayer for you, that your love will grow more and more and that you will have knowledge and understanding with your love." I want to say this. Love is harder than tolerating people. Love is harder than tolerating people. Compared to what love actually expects out of us, tolerance is pretty simple. You know, we tolerate what we disagree with. That's what it means to tolerate, right? We just agree with what we agree with. We tolerate what we disagree with. But loving somebody is beyond just saying, I'm going to let this go. Loving somebody comes with a sacrifice. Loving means that you're willing to invest your time and your resources and your energy into somebody that maybe at times you don't even like. And maybe even for good reason. Maybe they've made themselves unlikable. We can be honest with each other. They're difficult. Maybe they're constantly ripping you down. It's one thing to say, I'm going to tolerate this. It's another thing to say, I'm going to love this person. I mean, imagine being Jesus and knowing that you got a Judas sitting at the table and saying, even my death is even for you. That's when you know that you love somebody. So setting some relational goals, the greatest lesson you can learn in life is how to love God and other people, because that is what life is all about. So what do you need to do to develop stronger relationships? Let me just throw a couple of things out for you this morning. Do you need to join a small group at the church so that you have people that actually will do life with you, that you can grow in maturity with each other, you can encourage each other, you can hold each other accountable? Maybe that's something. How about this? How many of you are sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, there's a relationship I've got that needs to be restored? If there's anything that we learn from Jesus, it's that when a relationship is broken, just like our relationship with him was broken, he took the initiative to come to us. We didn't take the initiative to go to him. We're supposed to take something from that. I want you to take a time this week where you look and say, is there a relationship that I need to work on and to restore? Is there, maybe you need to offer forgiveness, or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Invite a new friend over for a meal. Remember to make your goals specific, but enhancing your relationships, that's a third thing. And here's the fourth thing. We need to concern ourselves with spiritual growth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. What I've found is that in my life, the smallest goal I set in this area tends to reap the most incredible benefits. In this area, it just tends to reap the most incredible benefits. So as you think of this task, you talk about spiritual growth. What can I do that will make the biggest difference? Even a small thing can make a huge difference. And sometimes it's the difference between spending literally zero time in the Word or zero time with Jesus and 15 minutes. It's amazing. You see this in even just relationships that you have, for example, with a friend. The key difference between a friend and an acquaintance is the investment that you make. It's absolutely no difference in your relationship with Jesus. The key difference is the investment that you make. Those are four ways that I'm encouraging you to take a look at, you know, and to see how am I doing in terms of maturing in my faith. And the reason I bring that up is because, again, of what we saw in verse 1. You had immature believers, and as a result, they just feel pulled, stretched, defeated, and maybe even wanting to walk away from Jesus. That's why growth matters. Spiritual growth will anchor your faith. This is something the people in Hebrews obviously seem to struggle with. And this is what also helps us understand Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Let me read those for you real fast. It says, "For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away." And that part right there is exactly why some people think that you can lose your salvation, you can lose your relationship with Jesus. But it does go on to say this: this is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. There are just a few things that I want to unpack here for you this morning, because for me, right off the bat, I was looking at these verses and going, what does that even mean? Have you wondered that before when you read Hebrews 6? Here's what I think is going on. A couple of possible interpretations. Here's one. One is that these are people that genuinely gave their life to Jesus, but instead what they've decided to do at this place in their life is to walk away from him. And as a result of walking away from Jesus, they no longer have a relationship with him. And since they don't have a relationship with him, when they die, they're going to be separated from him. So this is the idea that once you're saved, that doesn't mean that you're always saved. You can lose your salvation. That's actually not the view that I take. I just want you to understand there is that view. There are other views. John MacArthur thinks that maybe what this is speaking more to a group of people that, you know, it says that they have tasted the heavenly gift and so forth. So it's like putting water or, you know, a wash in your mouth, you kind of swish it around a little bit. I'm kind of tasting a little bit of what Jesus is like. But ultimately, rather than swallowing it and it becoming a part of you, you just spit it out. And so what John MacArthur would say is, actually, these are people that you have good reasons for saying that were never believers in Jesus to begin with. They tasted it, but they didn't fully embrace it. Here's the third possibility for this. And the third possibility is this is a statement to a broad group. Just like I'm making statements to a broad group this morning. This is kind of what the challenge of a sermon is every week, right? So I've got children in this room. I've got students in this room. I've got new believers in this room. I've got people that have believed Jesus for 40 plus years and know the Word of God. I've got people that are 50 years old that just made a decision for Jesus within the last couple of weeks. Praise God for that. We celebrate that. We've got all kinds sitting in here this morning. And so what does that mean? That means that when you look at this group, what's going on in Hebrews 6, maybe it's a statement to a broad group, just like a broad group here today. Maybe even in this room, we've got people that are here because what you're looking for is an answer to some of questions life, but you say, I didn't come in here believing in Jesus. I just want to know who he is. Maybe that's you. In every gathering, you have people that are caught up. And I want you to pay attention to this. In every gathering, including this gathering, my guess, we have people that are caught up in the goings-on of a church, but they're not necessarily caught up in Jesus. Caught up in the goings-on, but not necessarily caught up in Jesus. This is why when you look back in verses 4 through 6, it says they're enlightened, they share in the Holy Spirit, they tasted the goodness of God's word. Maybe what this does is this describes movements of God that they shared in, but it doesn't mean that they ever said, and now today I'm going to follow Jesus. I just shared in some movements. Let me give you an example from Scripture that might help prove the point. Judas was caught up in a movement. Now think about it. He's caught up in a movement. He never embraces Jesus. Never. He shared in witnessing miracles. He watched the teaching ministry of Jesus. He had friends among the group. He even did ministry with the group. By the way, he was the money guy. He was the guy that handled the money for the group. Think about it. And he never chose to follow Jesus. Caught up in the movement, but never chose to follow Jesus. Some of you, that's exactly who you are. You have been caught up in the trappings of a church, and for some of you, you would even say, I have been in church my whole life. Maybe you've been caught up in the goings-on, but what you look at is you say, I have never been caught up in Jesus himself. That's a dangerous place to be. And the reason it's dangerous is because we have all of the appearance of religion, and we have no relationship with him at all. At all. I want to be very clear here this morning. If you put your full faith and confidence in Jesus, if you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, hear what I'm telling you. This is Romans 10. You are saved. Period. That is it. And it cannot be taken away from you. The idea that you can lose this relationship because of something horrible that you've done, it undermines what grace is. And it undermines the sufficiency of the work of Jesus on your behalf. And I want to give you just three passages of Scripture to prove my point that you can't lose your salvation. In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, Jesus teaches this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So here Jesus is making some specific promises regarding those who follow him. He teaches he will never cast them out, will lose nothing of all that God the Father has given him, will raise up every person who has believed in him on the last day. Jesus is the one that clearly states that every person who genuinely comes to faith in him will be with him forever. Forever. Jesus also teaches in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, second reference for you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What is Jesus saying? We find he's promising to give his followers eternal life and declaring that no one has the power to snatch us from the Father's hand. One more thing to think about this morning is Romans 8. Specifically, if you look at verse 1, and then you can look, of course, in verses 38 and 39. I'm just going to encourage you this week to go and read the whole chapter because it will bless you. But here's what it says. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. Here's the thing. Where there is no condemnation, there is no separation. Please hear what I'm telling you. Where there is no condemnation, there is no separation. What does it mean to be condemned? Well, you can imagine driving through a town, maybe after Hurricane Harvey, and you see that there is a building that has been uninhabited. It is left to itself. That is in a state of being condemned. What you see here is there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verses 38 and 39, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What can separate us? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what do we make of that verse, which was verse 6? It's impossible to restore those who have fallen away again to repentance, since they're crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt, especially if you can't lose your salvation. I want you to think of a couple of things this morning. And here's the first. Aren't you glad you can't? Aren't you glad? I want you to think. I was thinking this week of the way that I came to Jesus. And friends, I came like a beggar. That's how I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus knowing I needed him. I just needed him. That's how I came to Jesus. And in his grace and in his favor, he said to me, "You are forgiven." It wasn't because of anything I had done. I had to come to Jesus because of all the things I had done. It wasn't because of the good. It's because of everything, including just my disposition toward him. That's how I came to Jesus. How do I stay with Jesus? Same way. I wake up in the morning. I'm undeserving. I stand under your grace. I stand under your forgiveness. I don't just believe in depravity. I practice it, people. How about you? The same story that got me in 1986 when I was 11 years old is the same story that I have today. It's no different. I'm still in need because I still make mistakes. That's the beauty of his grace. But even here where it says it's impossible to restore those who have fallen away again to repentance, here's what I want you to be clear on. It doesn't mean you won't fall into sinful habits. It doesn't mean that, because here's the thing, you probably will. You just probably will. We even see this in Scripture, don't we? Let me give you two examples. Peter denies Jesus. Dude has been following him for years. He denies him 3 times, right? How about David? David, the man after God's own heart. Commits adultery, commits murder, he lies about it, and according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, he doesn't even care to repent about it for a year. For a year! I think this is what we're supposed to get. Both of them, both Peter and David, and hopefully this morning, you. Hopefully you. They were restored through repentance, and they moved on to accomplish great things. That's the choice that you have to make. Are you going to be restored through repentance and move on to great things or not? John chapter 6, verse 37 gives us this promise, and it comes from Jesus. "The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. So what's the key? Friends, it's pretty simple. Come to him. Come to him. If you're willing to repent, what did he say? "I will receive you." Period. I will receive you. Thomas Schreiner wrote a great book called The Road Set Before Us. And one of the things that he said, because all of this speaks, you know, when you think of what's happening in Hebrews chapter 6, one of the key characteristics of a person that really has chosen Jesus is they will persevere in the faith. You will persevere. You might have moments where I've just stepped back about 3 times, but you're going to have those moments of restoration through the Holy Spirit of God where you move forward in his grace. That's what this story is trying to tell. And that's why Thomas Schreiner says this, "Perseverance in the faith is not perfection, it is new direction." Perseverance in the faith is not perfection, it is new direction. And that's what some of you need. I want to point something out to you. You might have the best intention in the world, but you have the wrong path to get you where you need to be. You might have the best intention in the world and the wrong path. Jesus is the one that says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the one, not me. He's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. when you look at what's going on in Hebrews 6, there are those who, through persistent and decisive rejection of God, God says this, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. When does that happen? I don't know. By the way, I would never have the ability to discern that, but there apparently is this moment that where we are so decisive in our rejection of God that God says, that's fine, then I'm leaving you to yourself. And when he leaves us to ourselves, he leaves us to the effects of the choices that we've made. Much like what Paul Copan says, when we continue to persist and say no to God, we just get no God. None of it. None of the relationship, none of the blessings, none of it. This is what Luke chapter 12, verse 10, calls the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's to this place where the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, not just about our brokenness, but on our need to be put back together. Friends, that's the story of the cross. It's our need to be put back together. He takes what is rightfully ours and he puts it on himself. And he says, I'm offering you something new where you don't have to walk around broken in a state of unforgiveness. Instead, I've come to you so that you can experience this and move on. The way that Hebrews describes it is that Christ came to remove the stain of a guilty conscience. Guilt is gone and you were not made for shame. This is what he wants. Move past it into what is new. Into what is new for you. And so this is the final thought for you this morning. Because you see it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. It says, for the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. It's not a matter, and this is the thing, it is not a matter of whether or not there is hope for you. Maybe what's going on in Hebrews 6, 7 is it's like the seeds when they're cast out. It's what kind of ground is it falling in, and are we allowing the seed to go into our heart and to bring change? For some of us, we just persist in a stubborn rejection and a stubborn rebellion. This is not what Jesus wants. He wants something better for you. This is what C.S. Lewis says. I'm a huge fan of C.S. Lewis because some of us, and I'm going to give a challenge to those of you that you say some years ago, I made this decision to follow Jesus. Very simple question, are you following Jesus? Right? Not do you have an affection for him, but you have nothing to do with him. But I'm really following him. There's a difference. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So this morning, when I say, hey, people are members of Woodridge, this is what I would want our community to know, is that when we say that we're members of Woodridge, what that really means is that we're followers of Jesus. And what that means is that what it is that we believe goes into our feet, what goes into our feet transforms this community. This is what I've been praying for since before I even got here to be your pastor, is that God would, through this church, bring a gospel movement that would renew Kingwood, Texas. That's what I've been praying for. And we've been seeing it. We've been seeing it. What we can say this morning, Christianity is true. And it's of infinite importance. The decisions that we make are day to day, right? Am I going to follow him today? You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to ask the same, hopefully you're going to wake up tomorrow and ask the same question. Hopefully. This is what I want you to get. For those of you that came in here and you came in without Jesus, what we've prayed for is that today is the day you would find him. You would find him. Because the decisions that we make spill over into eternity. And this is the beautiful thing about God. The beautiful thing about God is he going to honor the dignity of the choice that you've made? You have control over the choices. God is the one that has control over the consequences. And I remind you again of what my friend Paul Copan once said. When you continue to say no to God, you get no God. It's not what he wants. Instead, we want more for you.
We hope you've enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.